chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, as we continue our study in Paul's letter to 1 Timothy, to, not to 1 Timothy, to Timothy. If you're visiting with us, we've been in the study now for, I guess this is, look at my notes, sermon number 12. So you do the math. We've been in this for a number of weeks, and we're going to continue to study through Paul's letters to Timothy and go on to 2 Timothy after this. This morning we come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16. And if you're with us last week, I have a question for you. And that is, did you spend any time training yourself for godliness in the past week? Did you spend any time training yourself? Did you spend any time in the Word? Did you spend any time in prayer? Did you spend any time maybe focusing on an area where you're struggling and you're weak? Did you spend any time training yourself for godliness? Training, which, as we saw last week, is needed because of the deceitful teachings that are all around us. Deceitful teachings that can cause us slowly but surely to depart from the faith. And if we depart from the faith, from some aspects of the faith, then who do we ultimately depart from? Well, depart from Jesus Christ. We can depart from Jesus Christ Himself. Godliness. What is godliness? Training for what? For godliness. Well, godliness is God-centeredness, is it not? It's godliness. It's God being the center of everything. And we saw that godliness has value for every part of our lives and holds value not only for this life, but what did we learn? Also for the life which is to come. Because what we do right now, remember Noah, as you reminded me this week, it lasts forever. It counts forever. And it was so good to spend time this week with seven of our youth at RYM last week doing this very thing, training ourselves for godliness. And one of our seminars was entitled Making Straight Choices in a Crooked World. And we saw how easy it is to be deceived. If we have no sense of right or wrong, or as the speaker put it, if we have a bad compass. He also said if we hang around people who have a bad compass and make bad decisions and are bad company, and how we're prone to think that we're pretty savvy, but the truth is that we're easily fooled and have a bad comprehension of the dangers around us. And so we need desperately to be training ourselves for godliness. As we pick up Paul's letter, and we're right in the midst of this, of his writing to Timothy more personally, to Timothy himself, we're going to see that he's continuing to call him to be a good servant of Christ Jesus in the midst of these dangers. And yet, as we're going to learn today, Timothy was relatively young for the position he was in. If you remember all the way back to the beginning of 1 Timothy, where was he ministering? Well, Paul had left him in Ephesus, where we get the book of Ephesians, writing to the church in Ephesus is where the book of Ephesians comes from. And what was significant about the church in Ephesus? Well, it was the most influential church in that region of the world. It had a huge influence. And if you remember, Ephesus was originally in what country? It was based in Turkey, a modern-day Turkey. And so here's Timothy. He's been given this charge, and yet he's young for the position he had in the most influential church in that region of the world. Most scholars believe that he was in his 30s, which would have made him much younger than most of the other leaders. And when people would come to the point of being an elder in a church, or historically, just in religious terms, someone to be a leader or an elder. As we know from 2 Timothy, which we'll see in weeks to come, he also struggled with timidity. And therefore, it's likely that that some were having difficulty accepting his leadership. Maybe even looking down on him because of his youth. So imagine the scenario. Here's Timothy. He's young. He's timid. He's at one of the most influential churches. And what does he need? He needs encouragement. He needs wisdom as to how to lead them. And so Paul told him several things that he should do as a young minister. As a young minister, to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now, even though this is specifically written to and addressed to Timothy, realize today that much of what Paul writes applies to all who are in leadership in the church. And it also tells us what we should ask and look for in our in a pastor, in a church leader. But it also informs us some things that we should strive for, even if we never serve in leadership in the church. So consider all that in context as we read just a few verses, again, from 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'll begin reading in verse 11. And as I always remind you, this is God's word. He says, "Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." This is God's word to us on this Lord's Day. Well, as we come to this passage, or really the second part of this passage will always stand out to me because it's the first place from which I can remember ever leading a devotional or maybe a Bible study. Probably was more of a devotional. And interestingly, guess where I was? Well, I was in high school in Pensacola, and I was at Scott DeVries' house for youth group. Imagine that. And guess why I chose this passage when I was asked to share a devotional at our youth meeting in high school? It was the one place in the Bible where I found the word youth. Don't look down on you because of your youth. Now, I remember nothing about what I did with it, so I probably taught it completely out of context. But it was a time when some of the adults who were there chaperoning, maybe Heather's parents, there's a small world, isn't it, saw some gifts, maybe that I had some gifts for ministry from that time. I remember some response from that. This passage will always remember, means something important to me because of that, or is memorable to me. For Timothy, these words were very important to him, again, considering the situation he was in as a young minister, because he needed help to lead this very influential church. And notice the first thing that Paul encourages him. First thing he needed was encouragement to actually use his authority to command and teach the doctrines that Paul had taught him. To command and teach them. The true words of the faith, the good doctrine which flowed out of them, as we saw in the hymn or the creed that Paul quoted at the end of chapter 3. He needed encouragement to not hold back, to hold the leaders and the church accountable to these truths, to command them because they are God's word, no matter how old he was and how much older the other members of the church were. He was not to allow anyone to despise or look down upon him because of his youth, or to use that as an excuse not to listen to his or to follow his leadership. Because what was the source of these commands and teachings which he was given? Well, they held apostolic authority because they came from Paul himself. And of course, Paul gained them himself from the Lord God who inspired him. And so he was encouraged to use his authority to command and teach. And the same thing applies to ministers today, as long as they're staying faithful to the Bible, right? We should not hold back from saying, this is God's command. This is the teaching of Scripture. This is the truth of God. And it holds authority over all of us. And it holds authority over God's church. A minister and church leader and even a Sunday school teacher should never forget that. That we have the very Word of God. And therefore we should confidently, though humbly, we should confidently do what? Express it as such. Teach it as such. Teach and proclaim the very Word of God. And as you think about, again, about this, the likelihood that some were being tempted to look down upon him, to offset this temptation that some might have because of his youth, because of his timidity, Paul encourages him to set before the believers an example in five key areas. Notice the list. First of all, in his speech. And we in our speech. And what we say and what we don't say. And if you think about it, what kinds of words damage the leadership of a leader? What damages them? Well, a few things. It's pretty obvious, right? Dishonesty, deceitfulness, arrogance, belittling, hurtful and sensitive words, maybe words that are based upon gossip and we know it, or are the result of breaking a confidence or words that are hypocritical. And yet, what kinds of words enhance someone's leadership? Obviously, sensitive, careful, precise, truthful, uplifting words. And so what does he say? Be an example in speech. Be an example in speech. But not only that, he says in conduct. That's obvious. That's how we act. Our habits, our lifestyle, our self-discipline. So that it's not only do as I say, but do as I... Can y'all finish it? Do as I do. Follow my example. Not only that, he says, be an example or in love. In demonstrating a genuine care for the welfare and needs of others. Care for them as you'd want to be cared for. Love them. Love them through the good and bad times. Love them through the highs and lows. Love them when they do what's right and when they even do what's wrong. Love God's people. Love your neighbor as you do yourself. The fourth one always stands out to me because he says, also be an example in faith or in your trust in God, in your faith. What does that look like? Well, be an example in your faith, in your trust in the Word of God, in the wisdom of God, in the power of God, in the reality of God's presence, in the assurance of His promises, in the power of God to save and to rescue and to redeem. Be an example in that. That's huge, isn't it? If someone stands before you as a leader and their faith is pretty weak, well, that's tough, isn't it? It's tough to follow them. But then fifth, he says, in purity. And how we exercise self-control and how we keep ourselves from sin. And a lot of scholars believe this probably has an emphasis on sexual purity because of the day and age in which Paul was and Timothy were ministering. Now think about the wisdom of what Paul's telling him. The more Timothy set an example in all these ways, the more he would stand out as a man of God, the more he would stand out in comparison to the false teachers and who were talked a big game, but then their faith was really not in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more believers would want to follow him, and they wouldn't be distracted by his age or his personality of being a little bit timid. They would follow him gladly. Well, the same goes for us who are leaders in the church. We're called to set an example before the flock. But you know, this goes to other places. It goes for parents. And set an example of your godliness, of your faith, of your purity before your children. You can't measure the impact of that in your children then wanting to follow your leadership. Same goes for husbands and seeking to lead their wives and their children. Same goes for any position of leadership that we might have in other places. And so Paul is encouraging him here in relationship to his role in the church. But as far as ministry goes, Paul went on to tell Timothy to devote himself to the scriptures, to the reading of the scriptures, to exhortation and teaching as his principal calling. Here's, you're to set an example before them, command, teach these things. But then he goes on to give yourself, if we may say, as your principal calling, the reading, exhortation, and teaching of the scriptures. Now, why do you think that is? Well, let's just take the three words, reading. That's simple. Reading was the public reading of the scriptures. It's something we take for granted. That, hey, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to read and hear the scriptures read. It was something that was done in the synagogue. When the Jews would regularly meet in cities, they would have synagogues where they would meet because they couldn't go to Jerusalem and be at the temple. They would meet in synagogues. So the same thing continued as Christians began to gather together and meet. And so what was customary? It was customary on the Lord's Day to have two public readings. One from the Old Testament, and one from one of the apostles' writings. And so the reading, we'll see in a minute why that was so important. But also not only the reading, but the exhortation. That was what we would call the preaching of God's Word. And what's to be involved in preaching? What takes the Word of God and you do more than read it? You begin then to explain it. You begin to apply it. You begin to warn. You begin to encourage. You call people to faith, and you call them to obedience. But then, if you take the word teaching, it takes it to another different level, because teaching involves you're teaching truths, and you're actually training in that through that teaching, teaching the doctrines that are found within the scriptures, so you understand them even more precisely, so that they guide you, which for us as Presbyterians are summarized in the Westminster Confession of Faith and our larger and shorter catechisms. You want to know the doctrines of our church, what we believe the Bible principally teaches in all these areas? Well, open those up and read those. You'll find that's where we train leaders. When someone's going to be an elder or deacon, what do? Well, we go through the Westminster Confession of Faith. Here's what the scriptures teach, and we go through some of those principal things, and they've got to believe that to be a leader. And so he's saying, give this, and this was so important to Paul that he told Timothy, do not neglect the gift that was in him, that was originally, or that was formally recognized when he was ordained and commissioned. Presumably an ability to teach and preach, which God had given him. And why the emphasis? Because it's so easy for ministers to not fulfill their chief calling, to teach and preach and train through the Word. It's so easy to spend little time in study in preparation, to spend very little time in actually preaching, teaching, discipling, and to just simply give short homilies. Now, homily's fine in its place. It's like a devotional. But we're called to preach the word. Have you ever been to a service and you've had about 10 minutes of preaching? Now, you might have been excited because you may get too much preaching in somewhere. Well, you can't have too much preaching, but you know what I'm saying. You may have someone who goes on and on, like your pastor that stands before you today some Sundays. But have you ever walked out of church going, that's it? I need more. I need a full meal. I just got a snack. We were just starting to get into this passage. Do you realize how often that happens? So easily ministers can give themselves to administration, to social ministry, to things that are good in and of themselves. Well, think about how hugely important this was in the early church. Very few people owned a copy of the scriptures. I can't count how many Bibles I have. And I've had since I was a child, not just since I've been in the ministry. I don't know about you. Very few copies of the scripture. Very few could even read. So the public reading and preaching and teaching of the scriptures was hugely important for the life and the spiritual health and the growth of the church. Now here's my question. Do you think that's changed? It has not changed. Do you realize, despite the millions of Bibles printed every year, probably primarily in the United States, there's a biblical illiteracy in the church of Jesus Christ? And with that, there's an abundance of false doctrine that's threatening us and threatening our children and our grandchildren. One thing that surprised me in the ministry is that most Christians, so many Christians that I've met who've come into the life of our church or other churches that I've served in, will tell me, I've never heard, this is the first time I've ever studied through an entire book of the Bible, or ever heard an entire book of the Bible preached from the pulpit. And because of that, there's biblical literacy, there's doctrinal, good doctrine is seriously lacking in the church of Jesus Christ. That's why so many who have grown up in the church are falling away from the faith, because they've never really understood and believed the faith to begin with. As Paul warned the Ephesian elders years before this in the book of Acts, he said savage wolves would come in among who? Among the group through the elders, who would be ordained as elders. And of course, that continues to be a threat today, that we have to guard the purity and the peace of the church. So with great urgency, Paul called upon Timothy to respond to these realities in two additional ways. First, as you see in the end of this passage, first by practicing these things and immersing himself in them. Which means simply, this was to be his practice day in and day out. Not just something he gave himself to for a season. To give himself to this type of ministry of exhorting, of teaching, of preaching, of setting this example before the flock, so that in a sense it engulfed him. He was immersed in it. It touched every aspect of who he was and what he did, while at the same time keeping watch on himself. On himself. And how he was acting, what he was teaching. Looking out for false teaching and its influences, and being very careful what he taught others. We've got to constantly make sure that our doctrine and life is matching up with the Word of God. What we find in the Old Testament scriptures and the writings of the apostles, which we call the New Testament, who are the eyewitnesses and ordained messengers of Jesus. That's why it has authority. That's why it is the Word of God. But then there's this last part, and y'all catch this. Paul says if Timothy was careful to do these things, he gave this him an incredible assurance. He said, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Save yourself and others from what? Well, from being false, from being deceived. From, as he said earlier in this chapter, from the doctrines of demons. From doctrines that have their basis from the pit of hell. And want to lead people away from the faith and from the truth regarding Jesus Christ. And if we're saved from being deceived by those doctrines, therefore ultimately it means not only being saved from them, it means the salvation of our souls. And is there anything more important than that? There isn't, is there? What should elevate in each of our minds then this morning, the huge importance of sitting under the reading, exhortation, and teaching of Scripture. Of reading it for ourselves. Of studying it for ourselves. Of being in worship week in and week out. It should elevate in our minds the role of pastoring and shepherding and ministering the truth of God's Word. Of the elders giving themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word as it's described in the book of Acts. And yes, of bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which you do that through the Word of God. Through nurturing and being admonished from the Word of God and raising up our children. That's part of, this is what it means in an even fuller sense now, as I'm calling this part two, of being a good servant of Christ Jesus. We've got to be training ourselves for godliness. We've got to be giving ourselves to the Word of God. Because if not, every day, what are we hearing? Well, we're battling false doctrine. We're battling false teaching. We're battling lies. And as one of the same teacher that was teaching us that seminar and making good choices in a world gone crooked, he said, you know, what happens is sin does not, how did he put it? Sin does not take us like by one big gulp. Sin comes one little bite into our lives, one little bite at a time. And that's what falsehood does. This is a little bit here, and it eats away here, and it eats away here. And then before we know it, we've kind of denied a central truth of the Scriptures. The central truth of God. And if we keep going, it ultimately attacks who? It attacks the truth about the person and work of Christ and our need of Christ. And it attacks the faith itself. So here's the urgency that Paul was writing. But again, Paul's writing to Timothy. Paul's near the end of his life. Timothy's taking this not just to the church in Ephesus, but to all the churches in that region. And of course, God's used this ever since. And he's blessed us with this good word for the church of Christ Jesus. So let's pray that the Lord would continue to grow us as good servants of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful for your incredible word that first was delivered to the apostles and then was delivered to the saints and has continued to be delivered to the saints, even us who live in 2021. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement to be good servants of you, Lord Jesus, you the Christ, you the Messiah. Lord, even though these words were originally given to Timothy, would you encourage us, whether we're in leadership or not, that, Lord, we would devote ourselves to your word, to hearing, to learning, to even teaching others, that you would encourage us, Lord, to be examples to other believers in all of these key areas of speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Would you help us, Lord, to keep a close eye on ourselves and our teaching, what we believe? Would you help us, Lord, to be a blessing to your church, to our children, to our family members, to others in our lives, because we've given ourselves to you, we are immersed in your word, and Lord, it comes out in the day-to-day parts and actions and speech and expressions and how we live and treat others. Forgive us, Lord, where we have maybe failed in these areas, where we have been lazy or where we've been negligent in any way. And Lord, we continue to pray for your church. Thankful, as was reported earlier, that you're building your church. And we know you promised to continue to do that. Lord, would you do that through us? We ask. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to close our service, first of all, by standing and singing in response, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Sing it as a prayer to the Lord. Please stand.
Let the flow in cease, let it
Our benediction, I take you to the end of Psalm 106, which we use the first verses as a call to worship. And the benediction is this: Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Let all the people say, ready? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's sing as a chorus, Make Me a Servant, as we close.